Welcome back. This is our fourth Wednesday in our new building. All right, well, just a quick review from last week. Remember, we're in Ephesians 2. This is part 2. So last week, we went over how spiritual death came about for us and how it was Adam and Eve's fault because Eve ate of that forbidden fruit. You know, I was thinking, when we get to heaven, are we going to see that fruit? Huh? I want to know what it looked like to cause this fall of man. I mean, maybe God will have it on display, you know? And of course, it's going to have a sign, do not touch. We went over the differences between trespasses and sin. A trespass is a deliberate and willful transgression, whereas a sin is missing the mark. We also went over how we used to be part of this world before we got saved and who the prince of the power of the air is. Everybody remember? It was Satan. Then we went over what the lust of the flesh is and all the different definitions of it. And just a side note, if you continue on, because it was Galatians 5:17, but if you continue on to verse 22, Paul says those who are Christ will have crucified their flesh and will bear the fruit of the Spirit. And these are the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So when you start walking the Spirit, all this fruit isn't come naturally. You know, you won't be that mean person. You're going to show love. You're going to have the joy of the Lord in you. You're going to be long-suffering to that person that just irritates you at work or at home. And lastly, we covered God's mercy and his grace, which saves us, and it's not of our works. So let's turn in your Bibles, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand and we will get one to you. Anybody? Everybody has their Bible? All right. So we're going to start off with verse 11. And I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul is now reminding them that before they got saved, before we got saved, they were Gentiles and suffered persecution from the Jews. They were called the uncircumcised, which was really a racial slur indicating they were not God's covenant people. The Jews bragged that they were of the circumcision, God's people that were set apart, but Paul called them circumcision made in the flesh by hands. What do you mean by that? They were showing the signs of God's covenant outwardly, but nothing inwardly, right? Sometimes, you know, you run into Christians like that, you know, you think they're all godly and everything, but sometimes you find out other things. In Romans 2:28 and 29, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God looks at a person's heart in regards to that inward change that we go through when we first get saved, right? God starts to change us from the inside out, right? The more We're in his word. The more the word gets in us, the more change happens. You know, he can tell if you're sincere when you're helping others or you're serving here at church. Do you do it with a willing heart? Or do you do it with a just get it over with kind of heart? Paul knew that some Jews can have Abraham's blood running through them and be circumcised and wear all the religious garb outwardly and try to follow the law, but still be ungodly inside. And he saw that. And they were okay with that. Paul saw that they were just fake and only wanted the praise of men. Everywhere they went on the streets, they wanted that praise. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they were foreigners from the citizenship of Israel. They did not have the covenants of promise. Now, a covenant, according to the Lexham Bible Dictionary, it is a sacred kinship bond between two parties, ratified by swearing an oath. Some scholars say that the Old Testament is the Old Covenant and the New Testament is the New Covenant. Here are the covenants. Edenic covenant, innocence. Genesis 1, 26 through 30. Adamic covenant, grace. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. Noahic covenant, Genesis 9, 8 through 17. That was after the flood. Remember the rainbow? God said he will never destroy the world by a flood. Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Mosaic covenant, Deuteronomy 11. Land covenant, Deuteronomy 29 through 30, verse 10. Now this was made right before Moses died and before Israel entered the promised land. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. And lastly, the new covenant, which we find in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And we'll put up verses 33 through 34. And I want you to notice all the I's. But this is a covenant, this is God speaking, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember it no more. Originally, this was made between God, Israel, and Judah. It was unconditional, and it emphasized what God will do, not what man must do, right? In Hebrews 9:15, we read, and for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Eternal inheritance. And they had no hope and were without God in the world. You've probably teased a friend or coworker saying to them, oh man, you're hopeless, because they just can't get it. Maybe it's technology. You always try to help them. They just can't get it. Or maybe it's working with tools, probably because they're using Milwaukee tools and not DeWalt. Larry's not in here, right? Yeah. Maybe your vet has told you that your dog has stomach cancer or dementia, maybe a tumor in her mouth, and said there is no hope in treating them. It's too late. That was my wife and I with three of our dogs throughout our marriage. But we were blessed to have each one of them live almost 15 years. Man, but if you're a pet lover, having to put your pet down is probably the worst experience one can endure, right? I'm not the only one, because it's rough. You see a lot of hopelessness in this world today, right? You read about celebrities who seem to have everything, right? and they take their own lives. We saw it when, at the old building, the local funeral home used to, because if they were small, they would come and ask us if they could hold a service at our church. And most of the time it was on Friday. And so we said, no problem. You know, we helped them. We ran the media for them, and it went all well. But you could tell that, you know, there were strange funerals. You know, people, it was an open casket. People were throwing money in there for the journey home, you know. That was odd. And but you saw a lot of hopelessness. You knew that that person or the family didn't go to church. They weren't believers. You know? Now, here's an acronym for hope. Holding on with patient expectation. Hope gives us strength when we are weak. It gives us peace when we feel anxious. It gives us courage when we are fearful. And it gives us endurance when we feel we cannot take another step. Right? Hope. I read this definition of hope on godquestions.org, and it said, the sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised us in the future. To a non-believer, their hope is in the things of this world, right? But as Christians, we have hope in heaven. Jesus is our living hope. We read that in 1 Peter 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Jesus is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope, someone we can turn to. That's why our mission here on earth is to tell people, share the gospel, give them hope, give them hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now the Gentiles of the church of Ephesus are in Christ because they have put their faith and trust in him. God placed them in Christ. They are no longer aliens, but citizens of heaven. Galatians 3, 26 or 28, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes the two gender people misinterpret this verse and say, see, there is neither male nor female. You know, there's more than one gender. Okay. Romans 8, 1, one of my favorite verses, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, as we described last week, but according to the Spirit. Your family or friends can't condemn you anymore for your sins that you did before you got saved. They were washed away by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross at Calvary. Jesus was the final blood sacrifice. When you take communion here on Saturday or monthly on Sunday, that juice that in that cup represents the blood of Jesus that he shed. It represents the new covenant that we just went over. In Hebrews 9, 12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Romans 3:25 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What does that mean? A means by which justice is satisfied. That's what it means. By his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create himself in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Jesus is our peace. The wall of separation that was broken down was in Jews and Gentiles, the believing Jews and Gentiles coming together. The Jews had the law, which they tried miserably to abide by, but they failed. I was curious about how many commandments the Jews have to follow. You know, I really didn't pay attention to it. Didn't really want to, but I was curious today. And I learned that there are 613 of them. But there's no verse in the Bible to confirm this. 248 of them are positive commandments, and 365 are negative commandments. Some say that the 365 represent the days in a year. But you know what? Not all of these 613 commandments, they can't be followed because they were related to the temple that God destroyed. You know, a month ago we bought a new refrigerator because the one that we had had the freezer drawer at the bottom, you know? And you really couldn't tell what you had because everything was piled up on top of it. So, you know, we're too lazy to dig it out and it's cold and burn, you know, freeze our hands. So we decided to go back to a side-by-side, and that's where they have all the controls on the door, the water, the ice, you know, before we had to open the door, open the bomb drawer, get the ice. Just a hassle. But we notice on the control panel on this new one, it had a Sabbath button. Never seen that before. Never seen that before. Come to find out, if you press it, it will disable all those controls. So, if you're Jewish, you would press it on Friday at sunset, so you won't be laboring, and again on Saturday at nightfall. That's their Sabbath. The Gentiles did not have the law. They couldn't. It was only for the Jews. Do you know that, you know, and I was Googling, well, how can a person be a Jew? Can they convert to be a Jewish? And it says you can by converting to Judaism. And I heard it's a very long process. But why would somebody want to do that? 613 commandments. Yeah, it's a lot. When you become a Christian, your nationality doesn't matter anymore. We are now in Christ. This is what Paul is saying. No more Jews or Gentiles. We are one because of what Jesus did on the cross. No wall of separation, but peace. Believing Jews and Gentiles are the church now. Jews can reign with Christ in his coming kingdom, and they are not under the law anymore. No more commandments. God put to death the enmity that was between them. This word enmity in the Greek means hostility or hatred towards someone. One of the commentaries I was reading said the enmity between Jews and Gentiles was the greatest racial and religious difference the world has ever known. Hard to believe. God wants us to love one another, not hate, right? We can hate what people do in this world, but we shouldn't hate that person. Because most of the time, they don't know better, right? They're sinners. We were sinners. We have to show them what love and forgiveness is, just like Erica Kirk did when she forgave her husband's killer in front of millions of people. What a witness. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, was Jewish. His ancestors were from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee at one time. His mentor was a rabbi named Gamaliel, who was highly respected. And in Acts 5, when Peter was brought before the Sanhedrin council because they refused to stop preaching the name Jesus, and they told him, hey, you guys got to stop preaching the name Jesus or else you're going to be put in jail. The council got mad and wanted to kill Peter. But Gamaliel stood up and said, according to Acts 5:38, it says, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. They wanted to kill Peter because he was preaching Jesus. Look what's happening in Britain right now. You can't even share the gospel in public anymore. You'll go to jail. You can't even post anything on Facebook in a negative way about the country. You'll go to jail. And then there's the Brit card. I mean, talk about the future mark of the beast. Man, that is technology for the tribulation period, and it's already here. It's already here. It's only going to get worse. They're not going to be able to buy or sell food pretty soon. Paul then, Saul, used to kill and hunt down Christians. It says in Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was there when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death for sharing the truth. In Acts 7:57 through 58, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen was preaching the history of the Jewish nation and then rolling into Jesus and how they killed him, and they got mad and they stoned him to death. And then they put all their clothes and all that in front of Paul, then Saul. It says they stopped their ears, meaning they held their hands against their ears because they didn't want to hear the truth. How childish for adults to act like that. But we see it today, right? We see it in our political arena. Huh? Now they just hold press conferences and yell and scream because they don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes they even sing. But God's grace changed Paul the Apostle. We read about it in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Jesus had told Ananias that he had other plans for Paul. In Acts 9:15, we read, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul's mission was to convert the Gentiles to Christianity, the people that he was hunting down and killing. Now God called him to convert them to Christianity, and he did. Paul was on fire for the Lord, but he was persecuted for it, even almost stoned to death like Stephen. He talks about his persecution in 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes. They whipped them, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In Acts 14, 19, it says, while they were in Lystra, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and they persuaded the multitudes because they didn't like what Paul was saying. Again, so they stoned him and dragged him out of the city. They stoned him so hard with the rocks, they thought he was dead. And they dragged out his body, threw it outside. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul describes in a third person sense, because he says, I knew a man. He describes going to the third heaven and hearing inexpressible words. What is that? It is the words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Wow. What are we going to hear when we get to heaven? It's going to be amazing. We're going to see that fruit. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. In verse 14, it said, for he himself is our peace. Then in verse 15, it said, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now we see in verse 17, we read, he came and preached peace. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, it tells us about the coming of the Messiah, which is a messianic prophecy. And we see it every Christmas, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is wonderful. Counselor speaks of his wisdom. Mighty God displays his omnipotent power. And he will be our eternal Father in heaven throughout eternity. And lastly, he is our peace. Remember after he rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and said in Luke 24, 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. In Acts 10, 36, we read, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. In Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus brings us inner peace when we are going through a difficult time. And people just can't understand why are we so calm? Why are we so, you're going through a rough time. Maybe you lost your job and people are like, why ain't you freaking out? Because we don't need to. God has it under control. He gives us peace. I saw that peace in Joey. He had that peace. Even though he had stage 4 cancer, he had that peace. Through one of his teaching, he was going over on how his oncologist was describing the different stages of his cancer. And when he got to stage 4, he said, this is what you have. And Joey said, immediately the enemy wanted him to be fearful. Wanted him to be fearful. Because all Joey went in for was a kidney stone. And then later on, he finds out he has stage 4 cancer. But then he pointed to what God's word says, which is God's love casts out fear, right? John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus' peace outdoes the feeling of fear. That's what we have to rely on when we're afraid. Verse 17 can read like this: "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off," Gentiles, "and then to those who were near," the Jews. In verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Jesus made this way, the narrow path, by dying on the cross for us. We now have full access to God the Father and can enter God's throne room through prayer, right? There is no other way to God. He said he's the only way because he is truth and he gives us life. Jesus became the mediator between you and God. As 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Verse 19 and through 20, first part of 20. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Paul is describing now the Ephesians, both Jews and Gentiles are now part of the holy temple of God, built on the foundation of the apostles or messages of the apostles. They are no longer aliens and won't be called the uncircumcised anymore. Now, the prophets that Paul is referring to are of the New Testament. The Old Testament prophets didn't know nothing about the church. Now, I want to go over what an apostle is and the qualifications of an apostle, because there's a lot of false teachers out there from very large and popular churches. Thousands of people go there claiming that they are apostles. But first, we got to remember 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, which says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned away to fables." This is in the Bible. These churches, there's a whole bunch of them, are part of the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR for short. They are an unbiblical religious movement that emphasizes on experience over scripture. That's why these type of churches are popular. They don't talk about your trespasses and sins. It's about your feelings and the experience at their church, especially from their worship. Their apostleship false teaching comes from the fivefold ministry doctrine, which is based on Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And we'll put it up. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, the Greek word for apostle is apostolos, means a delegate, especially an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ, a messenger. He that is sent. He that is sent. Every time I looked up the word apostle in scripture, it came back sent, to be sent. Did you know that Jesus was referred to as an apostle? We read in Hebrews 3:1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Why? Because he was sent by God. God sent him to die on the cross. When they were picking an apostle to take Judas' place in Acts 1, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, along with the other apostles, gave the qualifications of the office of an apostle. In Acts 1, 21 through 22, it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Who did they choose? They chose Matthias because he was with Jesus from the baptism of John to the resurrection and then when he ascended to heaven. There are three biblical characteristics of an apostle, but false teachers leave these out. And you can see why. Number one, signs and wonders. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostles performed many signs and wonders, right? You read it all through the Gospels. They even had their handkerchiefs were brought to people who were sick. They healed many to confirm what they were teaching. Number two, seeing Jesus personally. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Paul is saying, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He's telling the church in Corinth. Seeing Jesus personally is an important qualification, don't you think? As we went over earlier, in Paul's case, Jesus called him personally on the road to Damascus. In this verse, Paul is emphasizing his calling by Jesus because some people doubted his qualifications. That's why he said that. Number three, planting churches. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Paul is talking about the work that was done to start the church in Corinth, right? They had to have a building. They planted a church. The apostles and prophets laid this foundation in what they taught about Jesus and his ministry here on earth. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, we read, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, verse 20, the second part of verse 20 through 22. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, to help us understand this verse, I did some research on what is a cornerstone, right? Here's the definition. It is the first stone laid in the construction of a new building. And it serves as a foundation and reference point for the entire structure. It determines the position and alignment of the building and is typically placed in the corner, cornerstone. The size and shape is critical to the building's stability and it symbolizes strength and stability. Now here's a picture of a cornerstone. There it is. Stands out, right? Everything has to align with it. The length and the width, the height, the brick. Interesting to note, some cornerstones today, they put time capsules in there. And even a list of the people who constructed the building. Now the book of Isaiah, which by the way, the Hebrew word for Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the chief cornerstone. Way back in Isaiah, Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, Pastor Chuck, I was reading on this, he talked about a cornerstone. He said, there's an interesting story that in the building of the Temple of Solomon, everybody know who Solomon was? The wise king. You remember, not the sound of an axe or a hammer was heard. No sound of iron, but all of the stones quarried away from the building, carried to the building, perfectly carved out, and just set in without even the use of mortar. They were carved perfectly, and they fit together. They had an architect, and he drew the blueprints for each stone. And they would mark them and put them in their position within the temple as they were building it. And the story goes that there came from the quarry a stone that did not have its mark. And so the builders could not figure out where the stone went. So what did they do? They just cast it aside. Figured it was a mistake from the quarry. So when the temple was complete, they sent to the quarry the people, and they said, where is the chief cornerstone? The quarry sent back and said, we already sent it a long time ago. They sent back and said, we have not received it. It is not here, they said. We have got our invoice and you signed it. It isn't there. Finally, over in the bushes that had grown over the thing, someone dug it out and said, there is a stone over here. Could this be it? Sure enough, it was a chief cornerstone of the building that the builders had neglected and cast it aside. And they found out, this is the one, and it fits. It's the chief cornerstone. There are people that reject Jesus as a chief cornerstone. In Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. People rejected Jesus. They still reject Jesus today. Look what King Herod wanted to do when he heard about Jesus from the wise men or the magi. Magi. They quoted him Micah 5:2, where it says he would be born in Bethlehem and be ruler in Israel. By the way, the Bible doesn't say there were three wise men. It just says wise men. Pastor Dave will get more on that during Christmas time. But instead of wanting to see the child Jesus, King Herod wanted to kill him. So what did he do? He ordered all male boys up to 2 years of age to be killed. So the church, who's the church? We are, and a whole lot of other believers, including believing Jews. It's not this building, even though this is a lovely building. God has truly blessed us. I say it every day. We are part of God's building, which was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of it all. Jesus, like a cornerstone, is our reference point that we must follow in our daily walk. He gives us stability, and in him we find our strength. Why? Because when we are weak and we can't go on, he is strong, right? He will lift us up. I want to close with what Pastor Dave said this weekend about this verse. He said, and the worship team could come up. He said, God now dwells in believers in Christ. We are now the temple or tabernacle in which God dwells, both corporately as a church body and individually. God dwells in us. For how long? Forever. Forever. God dwells in us forever.